All right, good morning, family. Hey, let's stand to our feet and worship together. Here we go. I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down in your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than snow. One thing. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a girl that moves and makes you come alive. Living water that brings the dead to life. Drowned in the streams that have made me born again. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes you come alive. Living water that brings the dead to life. Oh, we're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray.
There is nothing magical in the waters in the baptismal, but it's a beautiful reflection of Christ's death and resurrection, and it's also a great reflection of we as Christians when we are raised into new life. Yeah, some of you are going like, can you have a seat? Yeah, have a seat, because we are going to be able to witness some people sharing their love and their devotion to Christ through some baptismals this morning.
Church. This is a good day. This is always a good day. We are going to see God doing some good work and it just showing us the increase and the growth of some of you out there that have been investing in a few young people for years and years and years. So three baptisms today, and I want to just start us off with a piece of scripture about what's going on. This is from Romans 6. Paul in Romans 5 had talked about how we are hopeless. And our sin is abounding. And so then in Romans 6, he begins with this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so we have three people today that are going to declare by virtue of their baptism that they are dead to sin, and their old selves will die right symbolically right in front of you as we plunge them in the waters of baptism. And then just as Christ was resurrected with the approval of his Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, they also have been resurrected to new life. And so that is what today is about. But no more of me talking. I want to introduce to you our first young person who is going to be baptized. Can you put your hands together and make Ella Sagonic feel welcome? All right. So I am a big fan of this young lady and the next young lady that's going to come out. We have hung out a fair amount. And what you're going to hear in a few minutes is a story about what goes on in the summers at Perry Hall Baptist matters. And so many of you people had to invest in that with your time, with your treasure, and just with your prayers in order to make that happen. So when we put a name, a board full of names up there, this is the kind of fruit that springs forth from that by the Lord's grace. So, Ella, you have a story for us, right? Do you have some people visiting, some people here supporting you today? Yeah. If you are here supporting Ella, would you raise your hand and give us a hoop and a holler? Okay. Oh, look at that. Lots of hands. Look at that. Okay. I always tell these young people, this is one of the few times in life where everyone in the room is on your side. Everyone in the room could not be more pleased that they are in the room with you. And so with that in mind, Ella, would you read us a testimony of what God is doing in your life?
Hi, my name is Ella. I recognize that I was very sinful for the first time at Mountaintop 2 summers ago. That's where I first understood the gospel and that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thought I made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior at Mountaintop, but I didn't really feel like anything had changed afterwards. Fast forward to student life summer 23. After 3 days of hearing God's word, on Wednesday night, the pastor preached the message and asked if anyone had wanted to give their life to Christ that hadn't yet to stand up. And that was the moment I knew I wanted to follow Christ. Since then, I've been feeling Jesus do work in me. Romans 8:1-2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Jesus is changing me on the inside to become more like him. He's replacing my old desires with new ones that honor him. The old Ella is dead, and the new Ella is growing in Christ. I now believe that Jesus gave his life for me, and now that he has opened my eyes to see everything that he has done for me, I'm so grateful for it. He's forgiving me for my sins, and I am getting baptized today out of obedience and to profess my faith.
All right. Give her a hand. Right here. I'm going to give this back to you later, okay? So, Ella, my dear sister in Christ, who is your only hope in this life?
Jesus Christ.
And do you have a sin problem?
Yes.
And what is the solution to that sin problem, Ella?
Following him and trusting in him.
Amen. And is it your desire today to show this this church body, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have a lifelong desire to make him the Lord of your life?
It is.
Okay. And Ella, has the old Ella died?
Yes.
Okay. And is the new Ella standing in front of me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's do something that will commemorate that very much, that spiritual reality that already happened, in a way that you will be forever accountable to these people out here, that you are a daughter of the one true King. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Ella, it is my privilege and my honor, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to baptize you. You are buried with him in baptism, and you are raised to new life. Good job, girl. Many of you were a 13-year-old girl at once in your life. I've never had that privilege, but I think we can all assume that how nerve-wracking it might be for a young person to come up here in front of so many people. And so I just want to just honor that out loud and the courage that it takes to say, I stand with Jesus Christ, even in moments that feel a little bit awkward for all of us. And so with that in mind, I just want to honor and just say I am excited to have Miss Emily Schuster come on down. I want to give her a hand. Okay, girl. Emily, this is Emily Schuster. She is 15 years old, correct?
Yes.
And a ninth grader at Perry Hall Christian. Longtime member of the Bonfire, Miss Ella is, and she has a story to tell as well. Emily, do you have some people here in the audience who are here to support you?
Yes.
Raise your hand. Raise your hand, people. Raise your hand, Schusters. All right. And if you've had a chance to get to know Emily over the years, and you have a love for her, would you raise your hand right now? All right, look at that. All right, so everyone in the room, on your side, as you read this testimony, I am so proud of you, girl. Give praise and honor to Jesus with your story.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I've heard this verse so many times, and every time I think the same thing, that God loves me. I was raised in a Catholic household most of my life, but I did not understand who Jesus was and did not understand the Bible. It wasn't until I came to Perry Hall Christian School and joined Perry Hall Baptist Church that I learned who Jesus was. I learned more about Jesus as I came to Bonfire. And when I went to Mountaintop Bible Camp and Student Life Camp, I learned even more about the Bible and how much there was in it. The speakers were very helpful in teaching me about God and his word, as well as the small group discussions that we had with other kids my age. And over time, I came to know Jesus personally. Personally. God is my creator, my father, and he loves me more than I can comprehend. He gave his son, Jesus, to save me from my sins. He truly loves me. Now that I know Jesus and know that everything in the Bible is true, I am able to see the world in a different way. I can look through the lens of Scripture as a filter in every situation rather than the lens of man. This allows me to be able to do what is in God's will. I continue to learn more and more about each book in the Bible and continue to grow in my faith and relationship with God. I talk to God every day with prayers of thanks and prayers for help. Today I want to be baptized. I want to profess my belief in God as I become a full member of Christ's church so that I can honestly share his love with others.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing your heart. So, Miss Emily, this is your chance to continue giving glory to Jesus by just sharing with us publicly where you're at. Is it your desire to follow Jesus the rest of your life?
It is.
And Jesus, did you need Emily? You're not Jesus. Emily, did you need? It's very tricky. Emily, did you need what Jesus did on the cross?
Yes.
And what did you need? What did you need?
Needed Jesus to die for me.
Yes, and why did you need Jesus to die for you? Because you were a
sinner,
and his blood has now covered you completely, and one day you will stand before him with his approval and his love and his full acceptance, and one day we will look at each other in heaven, Emily, and we will be like, I can't believe it, we are here. Okay, so we are celebrating your faith. We're celebrating what Jesus did for you, and it is time to in front of all of your friends here to make this official. Okay, so my dear daughter in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are buried with him in baptism and now raised to new life. One more.
Good morning, church family. That's exciting, wouldn't you say? I'm just curious, how many of you in your testimony, there was a miracle that took place in your life? How many of you? So the rest of you should be raising your hands. Every heart that has been changed by the glory of God and the work of Christ is a miracle. Regardless of the journey to that point, when Christ changes a life and we become new creations, that is a miracle. And so it's so cool to see so many different ways that God uses to bring people to himself. Always through Christ, but the journey looks different. It's wonderful to see young kids. We've had, I look out and see my sister Marie. She was 109 when we baptized her a few years ago. And she didn't even know that. And so, but today we have another fella that is new to our church. and he's in the middle. And he also has a story to tell you about how God has recently changed his life. So let's welcome down Jim Bannister. So Jim is a new friend, and he's been here several months, and he is here to publicly acknowledge his following of Christ. But he does have a few people here that have had an impact in his life. I look back. Go ahead. Raise your hand back there. There's the Kelly family, and they've had a tremendous impact in his journey. We're grateful to have them here. And now I want you to hear a really cool testimony as Jim shares what God has done in his life. Come
That's
over here, bro.
A lot to live up to there.
It is a lot to live up to.
Okay, so I've been searching for God for a long time. Over the years, I spent a lot of time meditating. I've read a lot of books. I spent a lot of time trying to figure things out. However, those books, my own experiences, they could only take me so far. About a year ago, my beloved dog Tengu died. And in my mourning, I found myself falling back into old sins that I thought long since beaten. It was a wake-up call to me that I needed to make sure that I was on the right path, to make sure that I would make it to heaven, and to figure out the truth once and for all. I thought about it, and I realized I'd never really given Christianity a fair chance. I'd never even read the Bible. Here was the greatest book in human history on the topic, read and believed in by the greatest minds in history, and here I was, leaving it on the shelf. So I decided to read it. Over the course of about 6 months, I read it in order from cover to cover. I quickly discovered that I had a lot of misconceptions about what Christianity is and what the Bible is. I didn't even have the genre right. I'd always thought the Bible was this collection of mythology. Imagine my surprise when I was instead faced with a bunch of history. These were not stories, these were accounts, each with numerous, numerous witnesses and a ton of evidence. Early on, I mentioned to my friend Michael Kelly that I was reading the Bible, and we started talking about it. We started having weekly conversations about how my reading was coming along, and he helped me to understand the parts I found confusing. In reading the Old Testament, I realized the depths of my sin. In reading the New Testament, I found my Savior. By the time I finished reading the Bible, I believed. So, after I finished reading the Bible, I spent the next week reflecting on my life. I sat down and I wrote down every single sin I could remember from my childhood all the way up to present. On Saturday night, I dropped to my knees and I prayed. I confessed and repented of each of my sins, one by one, and asked for forgiveness. On Sunday morning, I began coming here to Perry Hall. Over the past 3 months or so, I've had the privilege and pleasure of learning, worshiping, and growing in my faith beside you. I'm blessed and grateful for this community of people who are passionate about God and to have a pastor who teaches the Bible the right way. And before this community, I'm thrilled to proclaim my faith in the one true God and that I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Well, that's pretty cool. And just a reminder, one of the reasons that we focus so much on the uncompromising teaching of God's word is because God's word is powerful to change hearts. And this young fella sat and read the Bible, and God did an amazing work. And yes, there was an influence of a brother, Mike, that loved him, but it was God's word that brought him to his knees. And he saw God, this holy God, and then he saw his Savior, Jesus Christ. And just recently, Jim brought somebody to me for a conversation, and in the process, because he wants to share his story with others, and so we have a mutual friend that we're sharing things about the Lord with. But in the middle of that conversation, Jim summarized the Bible. I want to get this right. You said you had a summary of the Bible. The Old Testament showed me my need.
The Old Testament explains the problem.
Problem
is how I put it, I believe.
And then
the New Testament is the solution.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good stuff?
So, Jim, it is my privilege to be here with you today, brother, and just a few questions. Is it your desire today in front of all these people and before the Lord himself to say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior?
It is.
Is it also your desire now before this family and before the Lord to say that I want to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life?
It is.
Well, amen, brother. It's my privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you grab one here, grab that arm. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection.
I'd like to invite you all to stand and celebrate with us a little bit and worship the one who is so worthy of our praise. As soon as we get ourselves organized here.
faithful. Praise the Lord. We serve a risen Savior. I just want to make a quick reminder. Romans 8 teaches us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that God uses to raise us, raise our spirits from the dead. We just saw three great testimonies of those who have been, who've gone from death, spiritual death, to life. And that is awesome. There are a lot of theologians that just teach, and the Bible teaches that we can do nothing without God. Ephesians teaches us that we were dead in our sins and that God raised us. So we didn't go find him. We didn't go seek him out. We didn't go, I have a plan for how I'm going to make it to eternity. God came and found us. And each and every one of those testimonies mentioned sin and fallenness. God came and found us in our sin and our fallenness. So this morning as we sing this last song, it's a prayer together. It's this prayer that reminds us of our need for him, of our need for our Father to come and rescue us. Let's sing this prayer together as a family. Of our family just come and display their love for you, their commitment to you, their new life in you. Lord, this morning I pray for anyone who has not experienced that new life in Jesus, anyone who has not surrendered and said, "You are my Lord and my Savior," surrendered and said, "Hey, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself.
I am a wretched sinner. I am destined for hell if I do not turn from my sin and turn to you. God, I pray for anyone whose heart has not been affected in that way, God, that you would use something this morning to soften their heart, that you would draw them to you in a way that we trust only you can do. God, we thank you that in our point of need, at our point of need, you found us, you retrieved us, and brought us to yourself. God, we thank you that we do worship a living Savior. God, we thank you that we get to worship with family. We thank you that you give us a place to worship together, music to worship with. God, I pray that as we continue in worship this morning, that we just bless our service, continue to use your word to make us more like you, that we'll be more in love with you and more like you than we were when we walked in. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Kids, you are dismissed off to children or kids' church. See ya.
Good job, Kenny. They don't trust me with that announcement anymore. I've not said it too many times. I've been kicked off that duty. So, yes, you guys are a blessing. Do you love the little whir of activity as we kick things off? 5 weeks from today, you are going to be heavily distracted. You're going to have a million things going on in your life. We are 5 weeks away from Christmas Eve. Can you believe it? And that was a great, yeah, there you go. That was a great song to kick off a week of dependency. Lord, how I need you. And we have a few announcements for you, and then something I'm excited to share with you here in a couple of minutes. I had the chance this week, Suzanne and I were together, and we met a young man named Austin who was just really willing to share a big piece of his story and just how he's had a really rough year and a half. And so as many of you have done in the past, it occurred to me that we have something that he needs, and he needs the hope of Christ. And so it was just refreshing to me to be reminded of the fact that we have this. Austin, do you want to come here on Wednesday night? Do you want to come be with us? So we're going to have a Thanksgiving service here on Wednesday night. It starts at 6 p.m. And if you haven't done it before, I would really encourage you to carve out some time. I know you got some other things to do. I know you got some things on your mind the next day. I promise you will be blessed if you come here on Wednesday night. It's an informal service where the microphone gets passed around a little bit. There are testimonies of Thanksgiving. There are testimonies of what people have seen God doing in their life over the previous year. And it is deeply encouraging, and I'm really hoping and praying that Austin and his fiance and their baby will come and just be part of us. And I'm thinking maybe there's a few people in your life but that would be a perfect way to introduce Jesus Christ and Perry Hall Baptist to this week. So hope to see you. Hope to see a great crowd on Wednesday night. Love to hear the testimonies of what's going on in your life and testimonies of thankfulness. So there will be childcare available for 3 years old and younger. If that's a concern. But other than that, it's an informal service. The little ones are going to be in here. They're going to be making some noise, and it's going to be glorious. And then we're going to go home and be ready for a big, big day. Okay, so that is announcement number one. Announcement number two is that we are still partnering this year with The Well for Christmas gifts. And some of you have seen that advertisement. I just want to give it just a little bit of visibility from the front. That gift exchange happens on Saturday, December 9th. And we are really, really hoping to show up en masse with a representation of gifts for these people. And so if you, the people that are served there at The Well, the way they manage it is that they pay a few dollars for each of the gifts as just an act of dignity, an act of sacrifice, but also it's powered by our generosity where there should be tables and tables and dozens, if not hundreds of gifts. And so we are collecting toys here at Perry Hall Baptist Church all the way through Friday, December 1st. So physically you can bring the toys here, value of about $10 and up is what we're hoping for. Also, there's an Amazon wish list. You see it up on the graphic, that little QR code. That'll take you right to an Amazon wish list if you need some ideas. And then that will give you some instructions about where to ship it and all those kinds of things. New and unwrapped and $10. And if you prefer to give some money to help make the event happen that way, of course, they would be grateful for that as well. Volunteers needed for the Christmas shop and to help at St. Athanasius, the church where the gift exchange is happening in Curtis Bay that day on December 9th. So if you're interested in helping, you can sign up on the website or on the Church Center app. Lots of ways to get connected there if you are hoping to be a part of that. It'd be a pretty cool way to initiate Christmas. Then finally, I am excited as we are kind of kicking off the holiday week. I'm going to ask the ushers to start handing out what we've been working on behind the scenes. As we initiate our Christmas theme this year, we are going to have a theme oriented around the hymn, What Child Is This? And the child that Mary had in her hands that night on the first Christmas, a child that would become a warrior, would be our judge, would be our savior, would be the peacemaker of the world, would be indeed our Lord for many of the people in this room. And so we are hoping, the hopes for this. This is 5 devotions. There's an introductory week that starts next Sunday. We're hoping that starting next Sunday, you'll dig in and we'll all be on the same page. There's scriptures and a way to prepare your heart for where the sermons are going to go each week. And then each successive week, there is a devotion culminating the week, not only on Christmas Eve, but then the very next day, Christmas. Our hope is that you are doing this as a family, and that it would be a wonderful expression of really even men, if I could talk to you men, of the leadership the spiritual leadership you have in your home. If you could lead your wives, your children, whoever is under the influence, your influence in the household, to open up the Bible. Open up the Bible and be together and really just reflect on who Jesus is. If you turn to the back, those of you who have young people, there are a few questions to kind of help the conversation guide along. And each day or each week that's covered, a QR code that'll take you to a YouTube video, a hymn, many of them with captions that'll help you just kind of capture and captivate young people's hearts as well. So fathers, I just would love it if there were reports back of you sitting down with your family and your wives, and if this was something that filled your homes up with the fragrance of Christ as we begin to celebrate Christmas. So please enjoy Labor of Love, and we'll show up kind of with a unified heart each week as the sermons are oriented around this. We will also be handing them out next week. They do cost a little bit, so I'm hoping that you'll kind of keep track of those so we don't have to hand out 14 to every family, but please take as many as for your family that you think you will use, and be blessed. With that, it is time to pray, and we are going to open up the Word. I'm going to give just a stretch my words out a second or two as we hand out the last couple of the devotions. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, it is good to be in your house. It is good to be known by you. And Lord, we are thankful that we can say that we know you. For you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your Son who took on flesh. And Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to celebrate this year, that we would be different, that we wouldn't be pulled down by the stress of the season as much as we are joyful about what it is all about. Father, prepare us to celebrate and to cast aside all of the sense of what we have and what we don't have and what we have too much of and what the other people have that we don't have and all the things that go along with how society speaks to us at Christmas, and that we would just be celebrating that thing that you have given us, which is the most precious, the gift of your Son. Lord, would you speak to us in your word today? Would we be reminded by your Holy Spirit that these are not just words about you, but these are the very words that you breathed out through the hands of men? Lord, we are confident that we need what you are offering us today, and I pray that you would make our spirits thirsty and hungry for your truth. Father, I lift up Pastor Dave as he just carries the weight of shining insight and applying your word to our lives. I pray you'd be with him and give him confidence and favor as he speaks truth. It's in your Son's name we pray, God. Amen. Good to be with you. Merry Christmas.
Somebody already read. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 19. Daniel 9:1-19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Medi, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book of the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him in prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery and they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princesses, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, but walking in his law, which he said before us by the servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turn aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who rule us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there is not been done anything like that has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entertained the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, O Lord, has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become by word among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to our prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the cities that are called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name.
Thank you, Julia. As you listen to the words of Daniel 9, you will understand why I made the comment to my wife last night as I completed my studies that the only way I could mess this up is if I get in the way of it. This is one of the most precious passages in all of the Bible. This is also one of the most convicting passages in all of the Bible. And I hope today to let Scripture do more talking than me, if I could. So let's pray together. Father, we have come together as your people to bow and submit ourselves to your lordship. You indeed are an awesome and great God. Lord, we, as Daniel did, we pray for mercy and forgiveness upon us as individuals and upon your church. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. Father, will you prepare us for what it is you have for us to hear today? Father, may you open our minds and our hearts in such a way that we receive the truth of your word. And yet, Father, we also ask that we will not only hear it, but we would apply it. We would be hearers and doers. Father, would you spread a sense of seriousness among us this morning? We rejoice in the celebration of baptism and lives changed and all of the wonderful joy we felt seeing Ella and Emily and Jim testify to the work of your son in their lives. And yet, Father, now we come to a passage that is one of the great prayers of all of Scripture. We ask, Father, that you would be gracious to us, you would be merciful to us, both here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, but in this land. Father, may you have your way with this country, the countries around the world. Father, may you be gracious to us. And even now, Father, we pray for your grace upon Israel. And pray, Father, that you would have your way there as well, as your scripture has promised. May you be glorified in our time in your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is a lengthy prayer. It is one of the great prayers of the Bible. For those that like to count these things, there is an estimated 650 prayers in the Bible. I did not count them. I'm trusting others that counted them. Supposedly over 450 answers to prayer in the Scriptures. What a study that would be. This is along with David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51, along with Hannah's prayer of praise in 1 Samuel 2, and Jonah's prayer for mercy in Jonah chapter 2, the Aaronic blessing prayer in Numbers chapter 6, you know that one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Moving into the New Testament, we see other great prayers, namely Jesus' prayer that he teaches his disciples in Matthew 9 and repeated in Luke 11. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My favorite, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. That's my favorite of all. And we see Paul as well often praying in his letters. This one is one of those. And so I have it down in about 7 or 8 parts, but we're going to summarize it today. We're going to look at the big picture. We're going to look at the principles, maybe some of the principles. This is a remarkable prayer in that God has been gracious to record Daniel's prayer while he is in captivity. It is in Jim Bannister's testimony. He said it was almost a shock to him that the Bible was not just mythology or a bunch of stories that weren't true. He said the Lord expressed and showed him clearly that the Bible is history. It's a real account of what God has done among his people. I love that it's real history, and I love that when we look at Daniel 9, you will see a few things that help us with the history of this passage. Notice in chapter 9, and maybe just flip back in your Bible a couple pages. We won't read all these verses, but I just want you to see the help that God gives us as we look at this, not only from a historical perspective, but also in light of the real time period that Daniel is writing in. Chapter 6, verse 28. Chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we know from extra-biblical writings what period of time this is. We know this is in the period between 538, 537 BC in that day. You'll notice chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 8, second vision of Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, still Babylonian king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Chapter 9, we just read in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, again, a historical stamp. This would place this vision about the time of the lion's den period, this vision. Notice chapter 10. Now in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, word was revealed to Daniel. And again, finally in chapter 11, and as for me in the first year of Darius the Mede. The Lord has given us a little bit of a history lesson in the midst of his inspired word to us that we know the historical setting. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was probably 14 or 15. By the time of this vision of chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, by the time of this prayer, by the time of the lion's den, it is most likely that Daniel was 80 years old. 80 years old. He had been in captivity for 65 plus years at this point. The Lord starts this incredible chapter off with giving us that timestamp so that we know where we are in the story. There's something else historical that's important in verse 2, and then I will move past this into our lesson. But in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, that would be Darius, I, Daniel. Now, this is important because you see, I, Daniel, verse 3, I turned, verse 4, I prayed. And then throughout the rest of the book, this phrase, I, Daniel. I, Daniel. What does that tell us? the authorship of the book is Daniel, even though secular and some so-called Christian scholars today believe this book was written in the second or first century. That is not true. They try to do that because that way they can make up why the prophecies all come true. That's the only way they can get around the supernaturalness of Scripture. Daniel wrote it, and Daniel lived in the sixth century. And God was gracious enough. And if that's not enough for you, in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 15, Jesus says Daniel wrote it. So we can rest assured that this book was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was given by Daniel, through Daniel, by the Lord. So that's the historical setting, if you will. I mentioned in the beginning that I had trouble trying to decide what to share because the passage itself is worthy of our study individually and corporately for months because how important this prayer is. But I do need to give some historical context, and I'd invite you to turn with me. This will challenge you if you're not a student of the Bible. If you're new, please bear with me, but we need to look at some scriptures. And I want to start in the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to do a little bit of reading here, folks. Because you're going to see that in Daniel's prayer, in Daniel 9, it is based fully in Scripture. In other words, Daniel's prayer, as one commentator said, is Bible-filled, Scripture-saturated prayer. Leviticus chapter 26. Hopefully you can find that as the third book. I'll just read a couple verses. This is an if-then chapter. Along with Deuteronomy 28, which we'll look to in a minute, you will see that the Lord promises blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience to his people. Chapter 26, picking up in verse 14. But, verse 14 of Leviticus 26, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn any statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. Now, just a covenant. Stop there. Think of this statement. If you break my rules, if you sin, if you do not listen, and one of the things I love about that word listen, I hope your Bibles have the word either listen or obey in verse 14, where it says, but if you will not listen or obey. This is, as you've heard me and Chris talk about often, in Deuteronomy 6. Does anybody know what they call that great prayer of Deuteronomy 6? It is called the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear means to listen and obey, not just to hear. Look at the same word used throughout this when you see the word listen. But if you will not Shema, hear, listen, obey, and will not do these commandments, and then in a striking phrase here, verse 15, if you spurn any statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments and break my covenant. Look at verse 16. This is almost as important as the word we always go to with but. If then, verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen, Shema, to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. Verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me, I will, and not listen to me, I will continually strike you. Verse 23, and if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. Verse 27, But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins, verse 31, and I will lay your cities waste. Please hear this, folks. Hundreds of years before the Babylonian captivity. I will lay your cities waste. I will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasing aroma. And I myself will devastate the land. 33. And I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 34. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. I wish I had time to talk about the 70 years and the Sabbaths. They're related. While you were in your enemy's land. Verse 38. And you shall perish among the nations and the land. 39. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemy's lands because of their iniquity. And also because of the iniquities of their fathers. They shall not rot away like them. Look at this though, folks. Oh, a word of grace. Verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, also in walking contrary to me, if they do that, then, verse 41, then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant. Isn't that good? In spite of all of that prophetic cursing described, if there's repentance, if there's humility. Flip from Leviticus to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 28. Two books over, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses speaks of blessings, Deuteronomy 28, for obedience. But in verse 15, and I will not read the rest of the chapter because it's long, but this is where in verse 15, pick up with me, Deuteronomy 28, 15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he lists these curses. If you go to verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom this is Deuteronomy 28, 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a horror. Verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and keep his commandments and the statutes that he commanded you. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all the things, therefore you shall serve enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst and nakedness. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth. Verse 50, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or the young. 52, they shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land. Finally, in verse 64, and the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. These are the small glimpse of the scripture's pronouncement and promise of woe to those that disobey, break God's commands, and there would be many other places. Solomon, who lived 300 to 400 years before the captivity in 1 Kings lists the same picture, almost looking ahead what happens when Israel would disobey. That's 1 Kings 8. Now turn with me to Jeremiah. The reason for these verses, folks, is because I want you to see this is the word of God that Daniel knew so well. His mind and his heart was saturated with scripture. I'm only giving you a small sample, Jeremiah 25. Two more passages and then we'll go to Daniel. Jeremiah 25. The word came to Jeremiah, verse 1. He talks about his 23 years of ministry in verse 3. The end of verse 3 of Jeremiah 25. I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from this evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you to your fathers from old. Verse 7. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm. Verse 8. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, listen now. Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and all surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction. Now, verse 11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah will be our last look. Jeremiah 29. This is a letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles. Jeremiah was taken away. He prophesies. He was not in captivity like Ezekiel and Daniel. Jeremiah prophesies during the life of Daniel in the Babylonians' captivity. Verse 10 of chapter 29. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Isn't that awesome? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and what? I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. What an incredible story. This is the backdrop of everything Daniel is thinking and praying when he sets his face to Jerusalem, chapter 6, three times a day, and he prays to the Lord. This has been his pattern for his entire life. He knows the scriptures, and by the time we get to this prayer in Daniel 9, Daniel knows that the time is close for the return. Remember, Daniel serves under King Nebuchadnezzar, under King Belshazzar, and under Darius, and ultimately, if Darius and Cyrus are different names, under Cyrus, the Lord uses Babylon to punish his people, fulfilling scripture, and he's going to use another pagan nation, the Persians, to bring Israel back to their homeland, fulfilling his promises to them. This is the background of Daniel's prayer, and if you could draw one major thing from this, a prayer warrior is always grounded in scripture. When we pray, our prayers are grounded in the scriptures. We know who God is. We know his character. We know his plans. We can pray in accord with his will and his purposes when we know the scriptures. And Daniel in chapter 9 is given what is really a wholehearted amen. Amen meaning agree. God was right in his destruction of Jerusalem. He was right in delivering his punishment to Jerusalem. Daniel acknowledges it, and he prays to God for it. That is the context of Daniel 9. Now, go back to Daniel 9 with me, please. Chapter 9 of Daniel. We now look at three brief points, and they will be brief. Three points under this idea of an unshakable dependence. I almost changed it this morning and just told you to cross out unshakable dependence and have you write in unselfish prayer. What I'm really trying to get at is the last 2 weeks we've looked at Daniel's uncompromising commitment to the Lord. We've looked at his unwavering trust. And now we're looking at his unshakable dependence. And what I really want to show you, that his trust, is his commitment, were evidence of his dependence on God. And his dependence on God led to his uncompromising commitment and his unwavering trust. And so we're talking about Daniel's prayer. And I gave you 3 points. And there's not a lot of room to write here. So maybe this will just kind of encourage you to go back and look at these things. But we're looking in this prayer at Daniel's posture, his pattern, and his plea. His posture, his pattern, and his plea. Now we move to verse 3. Daniel knew in the scriptures the time was getting close. The exile was coming to an end. They were going to return home. Verse 3. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is part 1. Daniel's posture. I don't mean when he prayed, was he standing? You all know the scripture shows people standing when they pray. The scriptures show people kneeling when they pray, including Jesus and Paul. 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, raise your hands when you pray. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed with his eyes open, looking to heaven. I'm not speaking about the position, the posture that way. I'm speaking about the posture of Daniel's heart. Daniel's heart revealed here again in verse 3, when he turns his face to the Lord, and there are scriptures that talk about why Daniel would look towards Jerusalem when he prayed. But it says he pleaded for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you all know that this idea of fasting with sackcloth and ashes is something that happens, we see often in the Old Testament. It could be mourning the loss of a loved one. It could be mourning something of a circumstance, or it could be a demonstration of sin, recognition of sin and repentance. There's a beautiful place in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, where the whole land, it says, repented in sackcloth and ashes. There is a mourning by Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, verse 1, where Mordecai, when he finds out there's a plot against the Jews, and Mordecai, it says, is mourning with sackcloth and ashes, and we see all the people in Israel mourning in Esther chapter 4, verse 3. We see it also at the end of Job, when Job finally sees the Lord for who he is, and it says he repented in sackcloth and ashes. It's a sign in many ways. We see baptism as a symbol of the heart work that Jesus did, the gospel taking effect in somebody's life. Sackcloth and ashes is also a picture of a posture of the heart. This prayer, and folks, boy, we are at the high level of this prayer, and just looking at it from 30,000 feet, this prayer shows Daniel's posture when he went to the Lord. And there is lessons abounding for us in how we approach the Lord. In other words, Daniel is humble. He is reverent. He is repentant. Now, isn't it interesting, of all the characters in the Bible, the Lord always shows us both the good and the bad. One thing that is of wonderful note for Daniel, there is not anything listed in the Bible of a blemish against Daniel. Everything the Bible speaks about Daniel is positive. Now, what we know is he's human, he's man, he's a sinner. There's just nothing recorded. He's very similar to the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories, but even Joseph, we see blemishes in his life, but not with Daniel. Now look at this, folks. If you don't think Daniel gets it posture-wise, follow with me here now. Verse 5. I'll do this fast. Just look at the use of we, us, our. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servant, the prophets. That's why I read Jeremiah. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy. And then then he says, we have not obeyed in verse 10 and have not obeyed. Then at the end of verse 11, it says, us, because we have sinned against him. Verse 13, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord, not turning from our iniquities, which the Lord brought upon us. At the end of 14, we have not obeyed. Verse 15, at the bottom of verse 15, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, and on and on. This is both a corporate prayer of repentance and an individual prayer of repentance. And Daniel, in his posture of humility and repentance, includes himself in all of the confession for all of Israel, both past and present. His posture of humility, brokenness, contrition. This is the foundation of his approach to God, is recognizing who God is and submitting to God in prayer. All prayer is surrendering and submitting to the will of God. But not only do we see Daniel's posture, we see his pattern. Verses 4 through verse 14 is Daniel's confession. He lists 20 times their sin, their breach of God's command. He lists in this grouping of 20 ways he talks about their sin: treachery, rebellion, commandment breaking, and on to describe the reality of their sin, confessing, which is a meaning to agree with God over what they have done and how they've sinned against him. So he starts with confession. Some of you have learned over your days this prayer acronym that helps you in your own prayer time, using the letters ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration starts in verse 4, if you notice. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying to the Lord, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. This is a quote. Again, Daniel being steeped in Scripture, studied in Scripture. Deuteronomy 7:9 is repeated in verse 4. The Lord keeps his covenant and steadfast love. So there is a sense of adoration to who God really is. He goes on to talk about God's heart of forgiveness and mercy and God's righteousness. But then the confession, verses following 5 to 14, is this confession of sin 20 times. And then to continue that pattern, Daniel then moves from confession to petition. And verses 15 and following, maybe verse 16 and following to verse 19, is this appeal to God for his mercy. What a beautiful picture of coming to the Lord in confession and repentance daily. Daily coming to him for his mercy, pleading for his mercy. So Daniel gives us this pattern, starting with it's all about God. And by the way, if you look towards the end of this, verse 18, O God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city, this is 9:18, that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Verse 17 and verse 19 both say, for his namesake. Daniel is appealing and praying to God after confessing their sins, and he pleads for mercy. He pleads for mercy based on who God is and God's righteousness and God's mercy and his forgiveness and God's character. Daniel's prayer is driven by an understanding of the scripture and by knowing who God is. And then if we could just add Daniel's plea. Look at Daniel's plea, verse 16. According to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Verse 17, therefore, our Lord, listen to the prayer again, Shema, to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Verse 18, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, see. Hear, O Lord, forgive. Verse 19, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. This is such a beautiful way, folks, for us to pray. Oh, Lord, intervene in our country. Intervene in our cities. Intervene in our church and our families. Intervene in my life. I plead, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? Now, the beauty of this passage, folks, if you're really getting it, it sounds tough and heavy, and it is that for the Christian that lives today and all those that live past the cross, for his righteousness, not our own. For his righteousness we plead. Not our filthy rags, our unrighteousness, not our church attendance and our giving and all of those things, as important as they are. Oh no, Lord. Act based upon your own righteousness. And folks, boy did he ever when he punished Christ on the cross for our sins. One last piece here. That's his plea. You notice I put down a fourth one this week. God's answer. Look at verse 20 and following. I don't have time to expound on this much, but I want you to see the answer. While I was speaking and praying, this, folks, while he was speaking and praying, while he was confessing sin and the sins of the people, presenting his plea, verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying to, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Now, folks, this next verse is going to be amazing to us. Look at verse 23, God's answer. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. Oh, is that good? When Daniel humbled himself, when he recognized his state before a holy God, and he repented afresh, and he cries out in confession for his sin, and he pleads for mercy, a word went out, and God answered. In the rest of this chapter and moving on, we will see God's answer. See, the immediate context here is the 70 years and Israel will be restored. The prophecy at the end of this chapter is 77s and the great restoration under the Messiah. This is beautiful stuff here. Beautiful stuff. But we're stopping here. Let me ask just a few questions in closing. One more statement about that answer. God does work through the corporate prayers of his people. We should come together in corporate prayer. When we do on Wednesday nights, we do on Wednesday afternoons, maybe in your small groups. We're praying for God to move. We're praying for God to make us as a church holy. We're praying that God would bring many unsaved people into our lives. We're praying that God would grow his kingdom through Perry Hall. We're praying for all of these things. And that's good to do that corporately. It's good to do that individually. But I want you to see here, it's one man's prayer that moves the hand of the Lord here. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, King James. This is one man, and it moves heaven. You see the power of our own prayers, that if we are praying in accord with the will, with the brokenness over our sin, and we're poor in spirit, and we're mourning over our sin, and we recognize that we are sinners, yes, saved by grace, but with remaining sin, and we cry out daily, oh Lord, have your way in my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive us of our sin. And folks, this pinpoints something here that has become way too diminished in our society. This way of looking at sin, and people aren't going to hang out in churches where the pastor talks about sin. We make up names for sin today. We said, boy, I erred. Boy, I made a mistake. Boy, I was wrong, and all those things are true. But Daniel recognized God's holiness, and he said, sin is an offense to a holy God. It is an affront to a holy God. It is law-breaking. Apart from Christ, our souls, Leviticus 26:14, we read, abhors God's rules. This is us. Even as believers, we battle this still in our daily lives. We've been forgiven once and for all. We are saved into all eternity if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But we battle this self every day, even in praying. So I would just ask you a couple questions. Are we praying like Daniel? First and foremost, are we praying like Daniel? It's in the scripture, folks. This is for us, and not just then. It is for today to pray this way. Are we praying like Daniel? Number two, do we really mourn over sin in our lives? A sin that has alienated you from God, and you can never go to heaven unless you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and remission of your sins because of what he did on the cross. Your sin will send you to hell forever. Don't be confused with being here in church. Don't be confused because you read the Bible. Christians will read their Bible and be in church. Have you come to Christ in mourning over your sin and reached out to the only hope you possibly have for eternal life because of his righteousness and not our own? Do you mourn over your sin? Do you call sin, sin? Or do we look at somebody and go, oh, that's just Joe. That's just Joe. Or do you say, God grades on a scale. The cross proves all that wrong. The cross proves all that wrong. That Christ had to die for us to have hope. I pray, folks, that you will make Daniel 9, chapter 9, a frequent stop in your study of God's word. I pray that you will, and I will learn to pray in the pattern that Daniel has given us here. And I pray, oh, I pray that we would be serious about God the way Daniel was, and we would be serious about our sin. Not somebody else's sin first and foremost, but my sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your righteousness and not our own. Father, we confess to you we have sinned. We have broken your laws. At times we have abhorred your rules. Father, we have lived selfishly. We have not loved you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength at all times. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, Father, we would be still in the target of your wrath. But, oh, Father, but Christ. For believers in this room, may they rejoice in his sacrificial atoning death for us and for bringing us to him so that we can know him like the testimonies that were shared today. And Father, then live outside of the overflow of that glorious truth that it would change our lives. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that this message would be powerful because it's your word. It was your scriptures. And may it not return void like it did not return void in Jim Bannister's testimony. He read your word and you struck him at his heart. And I pray you do that today. Be glorified and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
So teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and
using his word to show me himself and get a clear understanding of who he is. And that clear understanding of who he is leads to confession. And when we go to confession, it leads us to plea for mercy. And he answers, the throne of God, folks, James tells us, is a throne of grace. And I pray you have found grace at that throne. I will be here. Pastor Chris will be out in the hallway. We would love to meet you. We would love to pray with you. Or answer any questions you may have. May we live in such an incredible overflow of what he's done that everybody that sees us will say, there's something about that guy or that gal. May they see Christ in us. Lord, take us out of here in such a way that we're attractive to the world. Father, and for those that don't read the Bible, may they see Christ in us. Father, would you be faithful to show your favor upon our evangelists